You can turn now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, page 814 in the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. Let's listen to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into new, fresh wineskins. And so both are preserved." All right, that's the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word here in Matthew 9 through 17 is profitable for us. And we just pray that you work now. We pray for your spirit to work in our hearts. Help us understand this text, but grow us, change us. If we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, grow us closer to you. And if there's someone here who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, use this text, Father, to bring them to faith and repentance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a mom and was with her young child, 2-year-old, 3-year-old child, and wanted to get out of the house during the shutdown. So she took her child to the local playground, and her young son was having fun running around the playground like all kids do at playgrounds. I would hope would do at a playground. And as he was running around, the mom was sitting there and noticed that the little boy, was running underneath the equipment and was about to hit his head on one of the pieces of playground equipment. So she yelled, "Duck!" As loud as you could, "Duck!" And instantly, the boy started quacking like a duck as he continued to run as fast as he can, colliding with a piece of playground equipment and knocking him over. So obviously, there was a misunderstanding there from the little boy with what his mother said. And that's what we see here this morning in two different occasions. We see a misunderstanding. We see a misunderstanding with the Pharisees, and we even see a misunderstanding with John the Baptist's disciples, his followers, with Jesus and what his mission is. Okay, so we're going to break this up, as your Bible probably does, into two separate sections there. Let's start by looking at verses 9 through 13. Let me reread that. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. As Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." All right, well, before we get into this. This is honestly, and I shouldn't say this as a pastor, but this is one of my favorite sections in the New Testament. I love this moment in redemptive history, and I hope you walk away from it this morning just loving this moment too, because it's just absolutely beautiful. But before we get there, look who this is. This is the calling of Matthew, right? This is the calling of Matthew. Let's understand who Matthew is. But first, he's a tax collector, right? I mean, that's obvious. Matthew, the tax collector, we know that. We probably don't like tax collectors today. Like, we're probably not fans of the IRS. None of us here. If you are, okay, that's weird. But here we see Matthew's a tax collector, and he works for like the equivalent of the Herodian IRS, right? And our version, when we think of tax collectors, we think of our monthly or our annual, we have to pay the IRS, right? And maybe we don't like them. Maybe we're like Homer Simpson in an episode of The Simpsons. When he drove by the IRS headquarters in Washington, he rolled down his window and just booed as he drove by the IRS headquarters. Maybe that's us, right? Maybe that's us. But regardless of what our feelings of the IRS are, tax collectors today, the IRS today is nothing like a tax collector in the time of Matthew. They're a whole lot worse back then. Basically, the tax collectors were to collect taxes for Herod, were to collect taxes for the local government, and they were supposed to take a certain amount and give that to the government. But they could ask for more, and anything they took more, they were able to keep. So really, the tax collectors took a lot. They stole. They robbed from people. And everyone knew it, but they couldn't do anything about it. And there's no evidence to suggest that Matthew was any different than the average tax collector. He is a man that lived for himself, who lived to make financial gain off the hands of all the people, all the Jews and all the people around him. He was a crook. He was a thief. That's who he was. But what do we see here? We see Jesus. And what do we see? We see Jesus. He goes to Matthew. Notice that. Here, I mean, everyone knows who Matthew is. Everyone knows that he, and this is the same Matthew as the author of his book. Everyone knows what kind of person he is, but Jesus went to him. And what does Jesus say? Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Now notice what happens. Matthew follows Jesus. Now, that's really not anything new with any of the disciples of Jesus, right? Peter, James, John, Andrew, they were fishermen. They were working in their boats, mending their nets. Jesus comes, follow me. They follow him. But what's really remarkable about this, and I hope you see this, is yes, Peter and them, they left their careers to follow Jesus. Absolutely, they did. And you know, we applaud them for that. But here, Matthew leaves his career, but it's a whole lot bigger sacrifice. See, if this whole Jesus thing didn't work out for Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they could go back to the family business. Matthew here, he leaves his job as a tax collector, and he was instantly replaced. So many people wanted to be a tax collector to make that kind of money. So when Jesus calls Matthew, and Matthew responds instantly and gets up and follows him, huge sacrifice. It's amazing. He was willing to sacrifice it all, to give it all up to follow Jesus. That's not where the narrative ends, though, right? He follows Jesus, and where do we see Jesus next? He's just chilling. They're having fellowship, right? Breaking bread. Jesus, Matthew, and then what does the text say? Tax collectors and sinners. Okay, we don't know what kind of sinners they are, but it's a room, a house of Matthew filled with people like other tax collectors, you know, his colleagues, and other people who were just known at that time as sinners, people who weren't following Jesus. That's the scene set up for what's going to happen, right? That's a scene set up for the Pharisees, because in walk the Pharisees. Now, they're not probably in the house at all. They're most likely they're on the outside of the house, kind of looking in, kind of creepy, but that's what's common in that area, that they would just look in, and they see that there's Jesus eating. He's reclining at the table. I mean, it's kind of like, it looks like a nice scene of fellowship with Jesus and these people, and they can't handle that. They just can't handle that. Jesus, he's religious. He's this religious leader, right? How could this religious leader be eating with tax collectors and sinners? Here are the Pharisees. They are religious leaders. They are good. They are good people. They don't associate with sinners. Therefore, Jesus should not be associating with sinners either. And most likely, they're actually talking to the disciples, trying to discredit Jesus. You're a religious teacher, your leader, he is associating with sinners? How can that be? And Jesus heard this, you know, he's Jesus. And I love this. Every week I say, here's such a classic Jesus moment. But here is such a classic Jesus moment because he responds to that. He responds to the allegation of him and the challenge of him eating and hanging out with sinners. And look what he says. He comes up with this great illustration, which is like so common sense, I don't even have to expound it long, so I won't. But those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. When was the last time I went to the doctor? Don't answer. Be good Presbyterians there. We didn't go. Regardless of when you went to the doctor last, it's not like you went to the doctor just to hang out, right? Yeah, I just want to go chill with Dr. Osorio. He's a cool guy. That's my doctor. Like him. I'm not just going to go chill with him in his office, which is just, you know, it's just illness everywhere. Right? Ugh. Right? No. Why do you go to the doctor? Last time I went to the doctor, it was because I was in incredible pain and I wanted relief. Okay, right? The same thing with you. You went because you were in incredible pain or you were sick. You wanted relief. You wanted help, right? That's why you went to the doctor. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. Why did Jesus come? Why was he born in a manger? Why is he there? Not just to hang out. Right? And he's definitely not just to hang out with the righteous. Right? He's there to engage sinners. Jesus came. He was born. He lived his life to engage sinners, whether they are sinners like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, or sinners like Matthew. Jesus came to engage sinners, but it's more than just engage sinners. Jesus came to save sinners, right? That's why he's there. That's why he's there. So that scene there, that scene, I mean, get that picture in your mind. He's in this house, fellowshipping, reclining with tax collectors and sinners, those who don't want anything to do with God. That's exactly what he was called to do. Be right there, ministering with those types of people. And that, when I say those types of people are sinners, not being judgmental there. That's who he's supposed to be there. He's not supposed to be with the righteous. But that's the kicker, isn't it? There are no righteous people. There are none that are right. Like the Pharisees, they were self-righteous. They thought they were all that, but they were not righteous. No one is righteous. Psalm 14:1, right? There is none who is righteous. Paul will even use that psalm in, later on in Romans. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. So here we have this scene of Jesus coming to be with sinners, but then this other scene where the Pharisees just totally misunderstand the reality. There is no one who's righteous, not one. And like I said, this is a beautiful scene, isn't it? And it's also a sad one. How is it beautiful? How is it beautiful? Jesus saves sinners, right? Jesus shows mercy and he saves sinners. Jesus wants relationships with sinners. He's sitting with this tax collector and other tax collectors. He's sitting with other people who are honestly sinners who rebel against God. But there is Jesus sitting with them and breaking bread. And now today we're so isolated from one another. But in that time, breaking bread, that's intimate. That's huge. And that's what Jesus did. I mean, that is because he wanted to engage them. He wanted them to come to know him. So he engaged sinners. He hangs out with sinners. And let me tell you something. This is, like I said, one of my favorite passages. And this passage, every single time I read it, it personally impacts me. It hits me on so many levels. I want to be like Jesus here. I want to be like Jesus here. I want to be hanging out with sinners. But here's the thing. I want you to hang out with sinners. I want you to engage people as well like Jesus did. Now, of course, when we're hanging out with sinners, I'm not saying we become like them, right? We don't become just like them. But we don't isolate ourselves like the Pharisees. We don't not engage any sinners. We go and we hang out with them. You know what that means? That means we get our hands dirty. That means we get involved in people's lives. People who are different than us, that think differently than us, who maybe have a different religion than us, who have different lifestyle choices than us, who believe different things than us, who vote politically different than us. We are engaging them. We're not just here in this bubble and like, oh, look at them out there. No, we're out there. We're breaking bread. We're reclining at tables. We're at Coffee Trader getting coffee with sinners. Why? Because we're not Jesus. We're not the doctor. But we can tell them about the great physician, can't we? We can point them to the hope for their ailments. We can point them to Jesus. And when we look at this passage, it's just beautiful. And I want you to look at it that way. I want you to see how beautiful this is. But it's also sad, isn't it? It's also a sad moment here because of the Pharisees. They totally misunderstand Jesus. They totally misunderstand what he is there to do. They expect him to just hang out with the righteous. They expect him to hang out with people just like them, though them who have it all together in their eyes. And they miss it. They miss it. And that's what I look at this and I'm sad for them, but I'm sad for my own heart. Because how often am I like the Pharisee? How often do I not want to associate with someone because they're different than me? How often do I not want to associate with someone because it'll be a difficult time? It'll be hard. It'll be frustrating. I'm so like the Pharisees. And I think we all are, aren't we? So I think we need to look at this section, this passage. Look at what Jesus is doing and pray that we can be like that and repent when we are like the Pharisees here. Repent when we look at others with a self-righteous attitude and say, I will not associate with them because of what they do or how they live or what they believe. Let us repent of that. Let us repent. But then we move on, right? We move on in the passage. That was the first misunderstanding. That was the first misunderstanding. Then we get to the second one. Look at verse 14 and 17. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. So after the party, Jesus is done reclining at the table, hanging out with the tax collectors. Some of John's disciples engage him, confront him. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, he prepared the way for Jesus. And so some of his disciples had questions and they confronted him. And they confronted him on fasting. They wanted to know, why are your disciples not fasting? And what's the issue here? The issue is John's disciples and the Pharisees, they had their religious acts, right? They had their religious acts and how they worship God and what they did. And they kind of put God in a box and said, you have to be in this box. You have to do this. And your disciples, they are not doing this. They are not conforming to our box. Why not? And then Jesus responds with two very different illustrations, right? First, Jesus gave them an illustration involving wedding guests and the groom, the bridegroom, which is great. My brother-in-law is getting married on Tuesday in Silverton, and so it's just kind of God's providence. You know, it's kind of neat that this came up today, but what's Jesus' point? A wedding reception is a great time, right? That's his point. And what happens at the wedding reception? You celebrate. You know, you eat the food, you drink the drink, you just celebrate with the groom, right? Eventually the groom will leave, and when the groom leaves, that's when you stop celebrating, right? So this Tuesday, pray for no rain, just at the 3 o'clock hour, please. We want rain, but not at 3 o'clock on Tuesday. Okay? And so when I'm there, we'll do the wedding, and afterwards we're going to have hot dogs and s'mores, and I'm going to be in the corner like this. Okay. You know? No, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate, right? I'm so happy for my brother-in-law. It's probably one of the best days in our family's history, right? My brother-in-law is getting married, so we're going to celebrate with him, right? And that's what we do at weddings. That's what you should do at weddings. If you're one of those guys, you know, just leave. Leave the wedding, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here. You know, when Jesus is here, you celebrate. You don't have to fast. My disciples are following me. They're learning from me. It's okay. There's going to be plenty of time to fast. And of course, he's walking to the cross. And then eventually the ascension. So there's going to be plenty of time to fast. But right now, enjoy Jesus. Right now, his point was, enjoy Jesus. And then he switches to the other illustration, which to us in 21st century America is completely foreign, right? We have old wineskins and new wineskins. Okay, so let's break that down a little. If you buy wine today, you buy wine out of a bottle, right? Or if you're adventurous or very sophisticated, out of a box, right? Out of a box. So probably more adventurous than the sophisticated part. But there were no boxes, there were no bottles then, right? They used wineskins, usually out of goat skin, but not necessarily goat skin. And what they would do is when they put a wine, when they would get the wine, they would pour it, not completely fermented, obviously. They would pour it into a new wineskin, the new goat skin, and then it'd be some room to expand. I don't know the fermentation process, but you like that use of the word, I'm sure. But gases are released and the bag expanded, so you need a new wineskin. If you empty it and then put more wine into it, you'd ruin that wineskin. Okay, now you're all experts at wineskins, so that's all we'll drink out of. No more boxes, just wineskins. But what's Jesus' point? Jesus is bringing salvation by God's grace through faith, not works. So the Pharisees, old wineskin, it's not about externals. It's not about what you do or how you make everyone else think you live. No, you're sinners. And even with John the Baptist disciples, men who followed John the Baptist, obviously John the Baptist is a prophet, right? They were misunderstanding it. No, it's not about doing things. It's not about fasting. It's about God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and you can't add to that. You can't throw fasting onto God's grace. You can't throw prayer onto God's grace. You can't throw anything onto God's grace. It's just God's grace. And if you do, you ruin it. And that's Jesus' point. That's Jesus' point. Don't ruin it with fasting. No, I'm not anti-fasting. Okay? But don't ruin God's grace. Don't ruin the gospel with something. And that's actually his other point. Right? Don't add to the gospel. Don't add to God's grace with your acts of piety. Or your acts of religion, right? Don't add to it. And we can do that, can't we? We can so do that. Maybe you are into fasting. That's awesome. Don't make that like I have to do that. Maybe you're into like homeschooling, right? Or the private school here. Don't make that into something added to the gospel. Maybe you're into, you know, youth missions or foreign missions, and that's great. But don't add that to the gospel. Don't add that. We have a new wineskin in the gospel of God's grace, of salvation, of God's grace through faith in Jesus. Don't add. Don't add. And that's what matters, isn't it? We have two different moments here. Matthew, these followers of John the Baptist. But what matters here? It's the gospel. So when we walk away from this passage this morning, remember the gospel. Because that's what this whole section is soaked in. The good news that Jesus saves sinners. So remember that. So every day, brothers and sisters, remember the gospel. Remember the good news, like we see with Matthew, that Jesus saves sinners. Remember the good news that Jesus saved you, a sinner, if you know Jesus. Remember that every day. And remember that when we come into contact with sinners, with non-believers, we have the hope, the joy of Jesus, the hope, the joy of the gospel. Remember that and share that hope and joy with someone who doesn't know it. Remember the gospel that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus when anybody tries to add to that. No. God's grace through faith and Jesus. And when you remember the gospel, remember what it cost. Remember the cross. The gospel is not just something we get for free, right? It is free for us. But Jesus paid for it. You know, he didn't buy it with, you know, Bitcoin or Dogecoin or whatever Elon Musk tells us is the next coin. He bought it with his blood. He went to the cross. He was nailed to it. He shed his blood on it. Why? So we could be free. So we could be saved. Because Jesus saves sinners. So this gospel, it's not just this abstract idea. It's what Jesus bought for us. And if we're in Christ, if we have repented of our sins and trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, let us never forget the gospel. Let us never forget what Jesus does. He saves sinners. How? By sacrificing himself. And if you are here right now and you don't know Jesus, you've never repented of your sins and never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, repent. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what sin you're committing right now, how you live your life right now. Jesus forgives and saves sinners. Like Matthew, a tax collector. Like Simon, the terrorist. Like Peter, Andrew, John, and James. And like Jeremy. Jesus saves sinners. So if you are here and you don't know him, repent and come to know Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this moment in redemptive history that we get to look at. And Father, let us never forget that you save sinners. And that was the point of why Jesus came. To fellowship, to hang out, to get to know, to engage and save sinners. Let us always rejoice in that, but let us also learn from that. And Father, help us go out and engage sinners. Let us not isolate ourselves. Let us not act like we are better than others that don't know Christ. Let us go out and engage sinners with the hope of Jesus, with the hope of the gospel. And Father, if there's someone here who does not know Jesus, again, I pray, I ask you, show them your grace. Save them from their sins. Bring them to know Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.